The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
This is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And this ends the reading of God's word. Now, as you can clearly see, and I've already mentioned it, we've entered into what we tend to call the season of Advent. You guys hear me all right? And so you might be wondering, if you've been with us up to this point, what does this mean? Are we all done with the series on knowing God? And the answer is no. That's still our focus. We're still in this series, except what we're doing right now represents, I guess you could say, a little bit of a shift, a helpful one, a very practical one. I'm hoping so anyhow, because in the coming weeks, the plan is for us to focus on the idea of walking with God. To truly know God is, you could argue, to walk with him, to live out our lives before him and with him, to live in light of him, and likewise to walk in step with him. And I mean, isn't this what knowing anyone is actually like, if you stop to think about it? You know, if there's anyone in your life that you would say that you're close to, think with me on this, wouldn't it be fair to say that you're walking with them through life, living your life in light of them, considering them in the decisions that you make, consulting them about important matters in your life, maybe? This makes good sense, right? If we're really close with someone, it means that we're walking in step with them. And if we aren't, if we're not like in sync with them in various ways in our lives, then perhaps we don't actually know them as well as maybe we think we do, because to know someone is to walk with him. But how do we do this as it relates to God? How do we walk with God? I mean, it's tough enough to walk in step with people. How do we do that with God? And I think that that's one of the wonderful things about all of these Advent passages that we find in the New Testament and that we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come. They involve people who, in a sense, have been forced to come to terms with this very thing. They suddenly find themselves in these unique situations in which they're kind of confronted, in which they need to think very seriously about what it means to walk in step with God, with what it means to live out their lives in light of him, to know him, right? And so during this Advent season, beginning this morning, this is our first true Advent message, we'll be looking at certain individuals that we find in these passages, and just trying to learn from them, considering what it looks like for them to know and to walk with God. This week, we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. When we gather here next Sunday, we're going to be looking at Mary, Jesus's mother. And but before we get into this, I just want to encourage and challenge all of us in a particular way that comes to mind as I think about all of these passages that we're going to look at. If you've been around for a little while, like if this is not your first Advent rodeo, I guess you could say, then you may be pretty familiar with most of these passages that we're looking at together, which in many ways is very helpful. I mean, familiarity is not a bad thing. In fact, I would argue that it's actually a really good thing, but it can become a bad thing when it leads us to assume that we know all that we need to know, right? When familiarity leads us to passivity, that's when it becomes a bad thing. And one of the reasons why this should be on our radars is because Advent, as we just heard from Bud Molly, is about waiting. It's about hoping with eager anticipation, to be anxiously looking for God, looking for Him to arrive. In other words, Advent isn't passive. Advent is active. Advent isn't about the familiar. It's about looking for something new to come. For something new for God to bring about. And when we take a closer look, this is what we see the individuals in these stories doing. Mary, for instance, we'll spend more time on her next week, but Mary, after she gave birth to Jesus and began to get more familiar with what was happening and who her son actually was, we're told that she treasured all of these things in her heart and pondered them. She actively, regularly was turning these things over in her mind. She was active. Joseph here in verse 20, we find him considering the pregnancy of Mary. Another version says that after he had pondered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, clearly, if we're tracking with this, Joseph didn't understand the situation for what it was. Now, at least not until he was visited in this dream, right? But nonetheless, what God had initiated in Joseph's life here and what God was initiating in the world, it carries the idea of passionate, fervent contemplation involving both the mind and the heart. You know, this is what God was up to. Joseph here is engaged in a fierce battle of the soul, and what the battle was really about, although he didn't quite recognize it, what it was really about was God's passionate, fervent agenda in the world, the coming of his son, the pinnacle of all human history. And I think it's fair to say that this is always the case. This is always what's going on with us, that all of the deep battles of our souls, whether we recognize it or not, like Joseph, they always come back to this one thing. They always come back to this one thing. That thing that we're so upset about, you know, maybe you got upset this week. You could draw that back up, turn that over in your mind for a second. That issue that we're struggling and wrestling with in the privacy of our own hearts and minds, that sense of emptiness and longing that we often feel like we're coming up against again and again, that thing that we're waiting for, hoping will happen, it all ultimately leads us back here to God's most passionate and fervent agenda in the world, the unveiling of his precious son. This is what we're really waiting for, whether we realize it or not. This is the itch that we're always trying to scratch at in a dozen different ways on a daily basis. And so back to my challenge and encouragement, please don't let this pass you by as we get started in this Advent series. Okay? Please don't let it pass you by. Let's not be passive. Let's not assume that we've got all this stuff figured out and that we're really familiar with all of it. Instead, let's actively engage during this Advent season, passionately pondering these things, turning them over in our minds. And so to begin with, this makes sense, I hope. We need to pray, right? We need to pray. Joseph needed, he didn't know it, but he needed an intervention. He needed God to break into his dreams in order to wake him up. And we need no less than that. So if you would, please allow me to pray for us before we go any further. Father, we pray that you would assist us this morning by your Spirit, that you would visit us in the same ways that you visited with Joseph, that you would speak to us, that you would speak the gospel to us the way that you spoke it to Joseph, that you would speak very directly to each of our minds and hearts about the coming of your son. God, I pray for each of us that we would in some way even begin to recognize that this is what we're always waiting for. This is what we're really hoping will happen. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what can we learn here? Here are a few things. Joseph teaches us at least three things about what it might look like for us to walk with God. One, we see him acting justly. Two, we see him loving mercy. And lastly, number three, we see him walking humbly. One more time around on those for you in case maybe you're taking down some notes. We see him acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. So to begin with, acting justly. And by the way, in case you heard me list off those 3 points and you thought to yourself, man, that sounds awfully familiar, what he was saying there. What is that? Why do I know that? And actually, that comes to us from Micah, a book from the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 8, which could easily serve as like the key verse to this whole idea of walking with God. It goes like this. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Here it is. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That is a description of how to walk in step with God. And it's probably safe to assume that Joseph knew about this, that Joseph knew this verse. He grew up in a Jewish household. This was probably common knowledge. However, at the very least, we can see that he understood it in principle. He understood it. In other words, he prioritized these things, and we know that he prioritized these things because we see him practicing these things. In this situation, even though he doesn't quite understand what's happening, we can still see that he's committed to acting justly. Why? And for him, as we'll see, it has everything to do with walking with God. Why all the deep, passionate contemplation from Joseph that we see in verse 20? And it's because he wanted to walk in step with God. But we've got to dig into this if we really want to see it for ourselves. So let's do that. Would you please look back with me at verses 18 and 19? I'm going to read them again. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they ever knew one another in an intimate way, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 19, and we're going to be spending a lot of time in this verse 19 here. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So what actually is going on here? I would say a lot. There's a lot going on here, more than we maybe even realize, more than meets the eye. And it will likely be a shock to our modern Western sensibilities to realize what is going on here behind the scenes. But here is some context. What Joseph understood here, the reason why he was in such deep contemplation, was that if Mary was indeed unfaithful to him, and that became public knowledge, at the very least, her reputation within the community would be utterly ruined. She most likely would never marry after that knowledge became public, and she would find herself in a very vulnerable situation, perhaps for the remainder of her life, and that would be the best case scenario. If this became public knowledge, in the worst case scenario is that she could be killed for this according to the law. Joseph knew this. That's how serious this was taken. In other words, faithfulness in marriage was not a negotiable thing. It was set down by God's law as being as essential as life itself. And so to trample upon this union was to bring death to something that was sacred and therefore required death. Like, whoa, that's different. You know what I mean? That was God's law. And we're told right here that Joseph was a man who stayed faithful to God's law. And so you can begin to see the kind of moral dilemma that Joseph was finding himself in suddenly. And again, next week, we'll consider this from Mary's standpoint, but for now, we're just going to lock in on Joseph. What is he to do here? What should Joseph do? He likely feels dejected. He likely feels totally demoralized. The woman that he had committed himself, that he anticipated spending the remainder of his life with, As best as he could tell, she had shipwrecked their marriage before they had even begun to set sail together. His hopes were dashed. Her life was in danger. What happened? Whatever was going to happen next was up to him. The ball was in his court. So what's he to do? How is he to navigate these troubled waters? What should be his compass? What should it be? His hurt and resentment? I mean, should that be his guiding light in this moment? Is that his guiding light? His concern for his own reputation in the community? You know, like, what will people say? What will they think? His affection and concern for Mary? Should that be his number one compass, guiding principle? What's he to be guided by? The things that I just listed off, very often for many of us, these kinds of things are our compass. These are the kinds of things that we look to. But here's what we're told. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And this actually should remind us of probably a lot of other passages. But what I'm thinking of right now is the words of Jesus. So like we're in Matthew chapter 1 right now. If we were to flip ahead to Matthew chapter 22, you find Jesus in this situation in which he's surrounded by these religious leaders who are trying to corner him. They're trying to set a snare for him. We read this in chapter 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert of the law, tested him with his question. So here's the snare. Here it comes. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, these two things, he's telling us, reflect God's mind in God's heart. If we want to walk with him, we'll need to walk this tightrope. And it's a tightrope, okay? Loving and honoring God and others over and above ourselves. Not a small order, right? This should sound impossible to us. It should. Joseph found himself in an impossible situation. And after deep and passionate consideration, he found a third way. This is such a unique passage, actually. Just verse 19 is really unique. He found a third way, one that made room for both faithfulness to God's law and care and concern for Mary's well-being. As one commentator put this, talking about this very passage, they wrote, there remained the alternative, which the growing frequency of divorce made easy, of availing himself of a writ of divorcement, which did not necessarily specify the ground of repudiation. In other words, it didn't require for him to out Mary. You know what I mean? Except in vague language implying disagreement, thus the matter would be settled quietly without exposure. So for Joseph, to be faithful to the law meant being faithful to God. It meant walking in step with him. If Joseph, think about it this way. If Joseph had been the kind of guy who was just stubbornly committed to just being that morally upright, duty-bound, black and white kind of a guy, blind, cold-hearted justice, then Mary, in this situation, likely would have ended up dead. But thankfully, that's not who Joseph was. For Joseph, to walk with God meant acting justly, and for him, to act justly had to somehow include loving mercy. The two could not be divorced from one another, just like we heard in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, right? As we endeavor, so I'm talking about us now, as we endeavor to walk in step with God, our passion for justice can never, ever be divorced from mercy. To the degree that it is, we are no longer walking in step with God. Just based on what we read. Or to put this another way, to the degree that our passion for justice is devoid of mercy, it reveals the ways in which we don't actually know and understand who God is, because he's both of these things. He is just and he is merciful. to separate these things out, and this is very similar to things I've said in weeks past, to separate these things out is to kind of dismantle who God is. And so now we're already well into our second point, because again, you can't really separate these two things out. But so far, we've considered what it means to act justly is a way of walking with God. And so now briefly, let's just spend a little bit more time giving consideration to what it means for us to love mercy. And to do this, I think we just need to think about mercy for a moment. By definition, to show someone mercy is to not cash in on justice. Are you tracking with me on this? To show someone mercy is to not make them pay for the crimes that they have committed against you. And get this, we're called to love mercy. Not begrudgingly, but to gladly show people mercy. And if you're tracking with me, you ought to be asking yourself the question, like, how on earth does anyone do that? I mean, how does that work? Coming back to our example here, if Joseph had been right in his assessment of things, that Mary had been unfaithful to him, then it makes sense that he would have felt that some kind of great wrong had been committed against him. That he got a raw deal, you know, that he might have been very justified in saying, hey, whoa, 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 unjust. How could you, Mary? How dare you? Right? But again, if he had cashed in on that sense of injustice, it would have cost Mary her life. But in an effort to walk in step with God, Joseph embraced mercy. He chose to love mercy. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He put her well-being first. He put his sense of injustice last. In other words, he found a third way. He found a third way. And this is Advent. That's what Advent's all about. It's about a third way. Advent is the story of justice and mercy working together somehow by the miracle of God in total perfection, which is impossible for us, but thank God it's not impossible for him. It's the stuff of dreams. It's the stuff of dreams. Except that you and I could never dream this stuff up. I mean, look back with me at verse 20. Joseph had fallen asleep, wringing his hands. He fell asleep anxiously, nervously, passionately contemplating, good night, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. And then we get this. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place. Seemed crazy to him, right? All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God walking with us, not the other way around. God coming to us, God visiting us. And so, hold up, maybe we should say, how does this work? What are you talking about, Doug? No comprende. How does the Advent story become a story of justice and mercy working together in perfection? I thought that Advent was about a baby in a manger. You know, I thought it was about stuff like frankincense and myrrh and a big star in the sky. By the way, did you guys hear about the Bethlehem star? One of you told me about it, that it only comes around once every 800 years, and it's going to appear in the sky on December 21st. Check that out. You don't want to miss that, unless you plan on being around again in 800 years, which I doubt. But isn't that what Advent's about? This sort of stuff? And yeah, it is about all that I just mentioned there. These things do come about on the path of the third way, but what we can't overlook is that the third way leads to a cross where the impossible becomes possible, where justice and mercy work together in perfection. Because God is faithful to his law, and because God loves mercy, he created a detour. He blazed a new trail for us to follow him on. God showed us mercy by enduring his own passion and standard for justice. In other words, rather than exposing us to public disgrace, he exposed himself to public disgrace on the cross of Calvary. Right? He held himself to the letter of law and it killed him. And this was the only way that it could be possible for us to actually experience the mercy of God. It's the third way. We live, I hope you realize this, we live in a two-lane world, don't we? It's either like this way or that way. And God has introduced a new lane for us to travel upon at the cross. This is why Jesus said, I am the way in the truth, in the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the gate, he said. I'm the door. If you want to know and walk with God, you have to enter through me. And this is why Jesus is always saying all kinds of really radical things like, you know, if you want to follow me, if you want to walk with me, you have to die. You have to take up your cross. You have to be last. You have to become servant of all. This is the way. And this is the only way to truly walk with God, to exist in the impossible intersection where justice and mercy meet. That's where we're being called to walk with God. Which leads us to our last point, walking humbly. So how did Joseph do this? How did he do the impossible? And if we're called to it, how do we do the impossible? How do we travel along the third way? Look back with me at verse 24 here. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So what did Joseph do? How did he manage to walk this impossible road that he was called to walk on? And he did so by following the advice of Micah, by walking humbly with his God. In other words, instead of assuming that he understood, which he didn't, right? He didn't understand. Okay? Rather than assuming that he knew the way, he submitted himself to the way that God was leading him in. He obeyed the voice of God by following the path that God was blazing for him. The great reformer, Martin Luther, put it like this. The Son of God did not want to be seen and found in heaven. Therefore, he descended from heaven into this humility. Jesus humbled himself, right? He descended from heaven into this humility and came to us in our flesh, laid himself into the womb of his mother and into the manger and went on to the cross. This was the ladder that he placed on earth so that we might ascend to God on it. This is the way you must take. This is the way that we must take. This is the way. This is the way that we walk with God in a spirit of humility. Why? You might ask. Because this is the way that God walked with us. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, that we might know him, that we might walk with him. So to sum up, how do we walk with God? How do we walk with God? Like Joseph, we endeavor to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, and we look to and depend upon the justice, the mercy, and the humility of Jesus to do so. Now, in closing, is a point of application because, like I said at the beginning, these are intended to be practical messages. We're endeavoring to learn how to walk with God. And so here's a question for you. Advent, I hope that you've been picking up on this as I've been talking. Advent is a scandal. It's about a scandal. This claim that Jesus left heaven and was born of a virgin, that he walked in our world, that he bore our sins, that he died as a criminal. This is scandalous. This is a scandal. And Joseph, he got caught up in it. You know what I mean? He got caught up in a scandal. By obeying God and taking Mary as his wife, their reputations very likely were ruined as a result of this. Like, they became a scandal. I mean, how upside down is this? They were trying to follow God. They were trying to obey God. And so question, his walking with, for you, his walking with God ever caused you to do something like this? Maybe not exactly like this, right? But has it ever caused you to do something like this? To make a decision that seems totally contrary to reason. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that we just throw our brains out the window or something like that. But again, have you ever found yourself in an attempt to obey God and to walk with him, doing something that perhaps seems unreasonable, something like loving mercy, something like not demanding payment for crimes that have been committed against you, being willing to look foolish? Have you ever found yourself challenged to make certain decisions that might put you out on a limb with others in order to walk with and honor God? We often take the path of least resistance. We often go well out of our way in order to create circumstances in our own lives that can, to us, feel very comfortable. But that's not the third way, is it? It's often bumpy. The third way is often very precarious. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Get this. We don't walk it alone. If we did, let's just close up shop, right? We don't walk it alone. He walks with us. He promises to walk with us. He came to us, Emmanuel, God with us. And we await a day when we will know this truth in full. This is Advent. We're waiting. It's the already not, but not yet kingdom. We're experiencing it, and yet we're not. We're waiting to experience it in its fullness. It's wonderful. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for these unique stories that you give us. You spoil us again and again. Thank you for the example of Joseph. Thank you that we can learn from his own confusion. Father, we just continue to pray that you would give us hearts that are eager, that are alert, that are actively engaged. As we draw near to you and as we passionately and fervently contemplate your Son, we pray that you would meet us there, that you would come to us. And God, we pray that you would be well pleased with the remainder of our service. As we lift up our voices and sing, God, would it put a smile on your face? We would like nothing better than that. We give thanks for your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.